Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Presuppositions. This is Wretched Radio, the importance of an Etch-a-Sketch brain before you interpret the Bible. You say, what's an Etch-a-Sketch brain? It's when you'd lose all of your presuppositions. Please note the distinction between presuppositions and pre-understandings. My pre-understandings as a Christian, when it comes to reading the Bible, stand firm. No wavering, ain't gonna lose them. But I am going to Etch-a-Sketch my brain of all of my presuppositions. In other words, I do not want to impose anything on the text. I don't want to bring my education, lack thereof, my childhood experiences, whether I was the bully or the bullied, and I think we all know I was the bullied, how you did in school, how much money your parents had, what types of vacations you went on, whether or not you watched American Idol, all of those influences, you got to Etch-a-Sketch them. They have to go before you read the Bible. And you say, wait a second, what happened to Wretched Radio? I thought the whole idea was to engage the mind with the text. And it is. But before we bring any of our knowledge, any of our experiences or wisdom, we have to lose them. Otherwise, we will never understand what the original author intended to say to the original audience. And that's the goal of biblical interpretation. And even liberals should embrace that. If they wrote a letter to somebody, they were writing to a factory to order probably a Tesla, because that's what liberals, I think, drive. So now Subaru, they wanted to buy a Subaru. Does Subaru have battery-operated cars yet?
Probably, but I'm not sure.
They better. I'm telling you, that would go into the Hall of Fame of misses. If the Subaru doesn't have a battery-operated vehicle, liberals love the Subaru. So they write, Dear Mr. Subaru Factory, I want to order a Subaru. And the Subaru Factory sent a note back and said, vanilla ice cream is so delicious. You'd go, what are you talking about? That's not what I was communicating. Bingo. Ditto with the Bible. We lose all of those thoughts that might influence our interpretation. And you say, what brings about this dialogue about hermeneutics? And the answer is Jordan Peterson. Jimmy, you spent some time going through a lengthy interview that Jordan Peterson had with Elon Musk.
I did.
These guys are not dum-dums.
No.
They're just on a different plane. they're smart guys. But I thought Jordan Peterson afforded us an example of imposing something on the text. Now, in his instance, it's going to be psychology. It'll be philosophy. But I think this is just one clip from a lengthy interview, Jordan Peterson interviewing Elon Musk. And I don't know what he's wearing. He's got, what is that? That his suit.
Yeah, he has a suit maker that makes crazy suits for him.
His suit maker is excellent at what he does. Jordan Peterson is going to probably be bringing a Jungian filter, some sort of psychological understanding of the universe gets brought to his interpretation of the Bible. And this maybe makes intellectuals guffaw, but that's backwards. That's just backwards. And we should get that. You want a Subaru and they send you a vanilla ice cream recommendation. You'd be like, come on, get it. Understand what I'm trying to say. And a liberal should appreciate then that that's what the biblical text screams. Understand what I'm trying to communicate. And I think Jordan, who knows where this man is at? He's so smart. And the Bible presents a different way to come to the knowledge of the truth. This again, this I know this makes unbelievers kind of, oh, Christianity is so dumb. You got to get dumb before you're going to get smart. You have got to recognize that you can't understand the Bible until you become a fool, until you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and confess to Him, I'm really not wise. I don't understand spiritual things. When an individual humbles him or herself, repents, trusts in Jesus Christ, then God starts to illuminating them, to illuminate them. You don't get saved because you're illuminated. You get saved, then you start to get it. And it's simply another demonstration of the perhaps counterintuitive nature of salvation in the Bible. We would tend to think, and I think we all kind of fall for this, if I can just teach somebody enough stuff, then they're going to get it. They're going to understand the Bible, textual criticism, archaeological evidence, then they'll get saved. Nope. Nope. You become as a child. God will save you. And then He'll start to teach you. And one of the things that we need to learn off the jump is that when it comes to reading the Bible, we can't bring all of our worldly wisdom to the interpretation of the text.
So in the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount's a very detailed set of instructions.
Yeah.
So there's three parts to it. The first is aim at the highest thing that you can possibly conceive of and keep modifying that so your aim gets better.
I don't know if he's talking about morality or a deity, but it almost sounds like Anselm's ontological argument. Is that the point of the Sermon on the Mount?
Okay, so that's number one. Number two is make the presumption that other people have the same intrinsic value as you do.
Well, that would actually be Genesis more than it would be the Sermon on the Mount, but
we have to be careful about that one.
It's a recognition of the universalist value of everyone who's made in the image of God. It's something like that. But the third thing is once you do those two things, you can concentrate on the moment. See, and that seems to be, even technically, you can think about this neuropsychologically.
Nope, there it is right there. If you want to take the Bible and understand what the original author intended to write, and then bring in your understanding of neuropsychology, you can do that. But you can't bring your neuropsychology into the interpretation of the text.
Meaning is a form of incentive reward. And incentive reward is dopaminergically mediated. And incentive reward occurs in relationship to advancement towards a goal, which is a form of entropy minimization, as it turns out, according to Carl Friston, who knows this sort of thing.
Entropy is the ultimate boss battle.
Negative emotion signifies the emergence of entropy, and positive emotion on the dopaminergic side signals its reduction. But there's something that's more complex there, because the higher the goal that you're trying to attain, the more intrinsic value each step towards it comprises, and that's neuropsychologically accurate. And so part of the wisdom of the Sermon on the Mount is that if you posit the highest imaginable goal, then any step towards it that captures your attention is also deeply meaningful.
Have you ever heard anything like that? And the answer is probably not. Why does that sound? First of all, it's clear the man is smart. But you've never heard that explanation before because of presuppositions. He's bringing so much into the interpretation of the text. If you bump into a Jordan Peterson type, it's probably not wise to try to rise to their level of intellect. Besides, the Bible teaches a different approach. Jordan doesn't need a lot of intellectual information about Christianity. He needs the simplicity of the law and the gospel. In fact, I would argue, and I think I can hear Ray Comfort in the background echoing, that you want to actually circumvent the intellect and get to the conscience. The gospel is judicial. It is not primarily intellectual. The gospel is all about conscience. It's all about judgment. It is all about righteousness. It is all about holiness. And if you just stay in the realm of arguing the understanding of the Sermon on the Mount based on Carl Jung's understanding, you're flying at an altitude that I think is not going to be very beneficial. You got to bring it down. You've got to make it super simple. If you jump into a conversation with an intellectual on the intellectual level, they might expand their intellectualism, but it won't help them to know the gospel. If we want to help people know the gospel, despite the fact that they might guffaw, despite the fact that they might think, oh, Christianity is where you just put your brain on hold. No, it's not. Christianity begins with, my brain ain't good. As smart as Jordan Peterson is, his brain isn't even close to how intelligent the human brain was designed to be. Somebody once said, I don't know how accurate it is, about 10% of the human brain is actually firing. 10%. All right. Mine's probably about 1 or 2. His is about 12. It ain't even close to how broken our brains actually are. And that is why we need regeneration to help us do our thinking. So if you bump into Jordan Peterson, might I suggest leave these types of conversations to him and Elon Musk. Use the law. Use the gospel. Use the cross, repentance, and faith. That is how people get saved. Then they get truly smart. This is Wretched Radio.
We all know life is tough sometimes, right? We all deal with stuff, stress, worry, depression. It's just a part of being human. But what if there was a way to look at these struggles differently? Well, that's what Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford is all about. It's not your usual radio show. No, Dr. Gifford talks about real issues, you know, the kind we all face. And he doesn't just talk about them, he brings biblical clarity to them. So whether you're dealing with anxiety or feelings of loneliness, or you're just trying to figure things out, I highly recommend Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's not about quick fixes or empty promises. It's just honest talk about life and how to navigate it biblically. If you're curious, why not give it a try? Give it a listen right now. New episodes come out every Saturday morning. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts or transform.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. From brokenness to wholeness.
So, you're not convinced of the importance of training men to rightly divide the word of truth and fill pulpits internationally? Fine. Then we'll let Paul Washer convince you.
It is so important, not just important, it's absolutely essential to have a trained expositor of the scripture in every church. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, advances as the word of God advances.
Would you please consider joining the Master's Academy International in filling empty pulpits with men who can exposit the scriptures and advance the kingdom of God? It's a magnificent ministry with a generational impact. Please learn more about supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor for the Master's Academy International.
Are you feeling lost in a world that tells you you're toxic for just being a man? Well, it's time to cut through all of the noise. Introducing the Gentleman Event, where real masculinity beats biblical wisdom. Dr. John Grotz will arm you with 10 powerful mini-lectures on August 16th and 17th, where you'll learn how to earn genuine respect and admiration, the keys to stepping up and leading well, and God's blueprint for authentic manhood. Because contrary to popular belief, your Y chromosome is not a curse. It's Friday evening, August the 16th, or Saturday morning, August 17th. Choose one or both sessions. Look, don't let society define you. Define yourself through the truth of God's word. Sign up right now at wretched.org/gentleman. That's wretched.org/gentleman. It's the Gentleman Event, because real men aren't toxic, they're transformative. And dads, bring your sons, because it's time to man up the right way.
Important dates in Christian history. 1545. The Council of Trent opens. Called by the Roman Catholic Church in response to the Reformation, it addressed abuses in the Catholic Church and further entrenched dogmas concerning the authority of the Pope, the need for works in salvation, and the saving nature of the Mass.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Uh-oh, my conservative friend. Do you have a mind disease? This is Wretched Radio. I was reading a review from one. Wow, these glasses. Okay, this is how dumb I am. Friel, you don't need to prove it. We believe it. I take off my glasses because they're not like as strong as I think they should be to try to look to see on the inside of the bow what the actual, and I can't see it because my glasses. You say, well, that's pretty dumb. Oh, no. So I put my glasses back on and then take them off really fast thinking maybe I'll still be able to. I don't know what these are, but I'm struggling with an author was, wow, Caleb Clark. Doing a bit of a review on a book that is about 100 years old, but it has been republished. It's called Reformed Ethics by one Herman Bavinck. He was a theologian, a Dutch theologian, died in 1921. His book is now being republished, and he hits a subject that I think might hit you right between the eyes in a very good way. He talks about being really a holistic Christian. I know that word tends to be like, ooh, mystical. And what are you into, like spirituality? No, a whole Christian. What is your mind? What are you? This is important when we think about how it is that we are supposed to interact with the Bible, understand our God, and walk through our day in a complete way, the way that he desires for us to walk abundantly. So if you examined yourself, what you're not parts, but nevertheless, what makes up you? And the answer is, it's not just your intellect. You're more than that. You've got emotion. You've got will. According to Bavinck, you've got lots of stuff going on. Intellect, soul, will. And then there's subordinate faculties. Reason, understanding, conscience, feelings, passion, instincts, inclination. You're all of those things. And just like God's ontological nature, we want to be careful that we don't try to weigh one of these elements or attributes, if you will, heavier than others. You're all of these things. You've got all of these. This is what comprises you. And Bavinck's point, at least this little section of it from Reformed Ethics, is trying to help us experience Christianity on all of these cylinders. And if you happen to be a conservative, Bible-loving Christian, it is possible that, according to Bavinck, you've got a disease of the mind. Let me share that disease. He identifies intellectualism as a terrible disease often found in Protestant circles. Put the brakes on right there. Does that describe you? I'm not even saying that, I'll definitely not say that I'm an intellectual, meaning smart, but this is describing me. I love theology. I loved theology before I was saved. How do you like them apples? You say, well, how could you like theology? It was a field of study for me. Just like some people like to study cooking or auto mechanics. They like science, test tubes, laboratory. They just dig it. They don't believe in it per se. They just like it. Ditto with me in theology. Does that maybe describe you? You love theology. Jimmy, I know you fall into that category.
Yes.
You just, give me more understanding of what was happening in that year in the political scene in Rome so I can better understand what Peter was writing about when he was talking to the persecuted Christians. I want to understand, what's the meaning of that word? What's the tense of that word? Let's do a study of the aorist. Because, you know, the aorist history is, well, it's changed over the years. It used to be the punctiliar case, but now it appears that it does have more like the pluperfect, where, you like that stuff? Me too. And Bavinck says, careful, you might have a disease. Because that's, that study of theology, it hits your intellect. But you remember his premise? And I think he's right. You're made up of more than your intellect. And maybe some of these descriptors actually scare you. Listen again. He believes all of our organs, he doesn't mean like heart and liver and kidneys. It just what makes up you? Intellect, you like that. Soul and will. Okay, I don't know what he meant by soul, because I think all of these things are describing you, which would be akin to your soul. No, we're not going to get into that quibble. But here's some of your other faculties. Reason. Okay, that's busted until you get saved. And then God helps you to reason rightly. It can still work to a degree, but not the way that it was actually designed to work, thanks to the noetic effect of the fall. Here comes a couple more that might be a little scary for you. Feelings and passions. Hey, I heard the word passion, and that's that conference, and they've got Christine Kane speaking there. Does that maybe ring a bell for you? That you don't want to engage emotions and passions because of all of the emotionalism that you see. I so get that. But if history teaches us anything about theological battles, it is so predictable. We identify something that's off the beam. And then what do we bring it back to the beam? No, sirree, Bob. We're going to make sure we don't even get close to emotionalism. So we're going to be purely intellectuals. And Bobbing says, you got a disease. You got a disease. Now, if you're willing to let the good doctor diagnose you rightly, there might be a cure. Let's continue with the diagnosis. He says intellectualism is a terrible disease. The pathology leads good Christians to place all their spiritual emphasis on doctrine and knowledge. Danger, Will Robinson. This is getting too close to home. He continues, your emphasis is on doctrine and knowledge while failing to appreciate the rights of the emotional life and the practical life. That's fascinating, isn't it? In other words, you aren't letting yourself feel, and your high-minded theology, it is not getting applied to life. I would even go a step further to be a little bit more specific. Your intellectual understanding of all things theological, it's not making its way into your ecclesiology. It's not making its way into your church. This is, I think, what should have been the biggest glaring hole in the neo-reform movement. That it was a new reformed, we've got a high view of God, high view of Scripture, and to that we all say, amen. What about the church? If you've got a high view of God and you've got a high view of Scripture, it will show itself in church. And the many of the neo-reformed churches remained so casual, so informal, so seeker-sensitive, that there was a disconnect. And that is something that I think Bobbing wants to help us with. He's saying, if you're an intellectual, you got to ask yourself the question, is it playing itself out in the practical? Am I applying my theology to life? And then here's the scarier part. Am I applying it to my emotions? Back to the article. Doctrine is the only thing that matters to the one who has the disease of intellectualism of the mind. Agreement with confessions is the only test of value. You love that? Reading the confessions, wow, those guys thought a lot deeper than we do. And so we can dive into those and just drink them up. And that's cool. But if that's where it stays, in that part of you, just your intellect, you got a disease. Bobbing notes this disease inevitably leads to a doctrinal righteousness, which is worse than a works righteousness. Oh, wow. Oh. How did he know 100 years ago this was going to be the case for a lot of us, that we would actually have this disease, a doctrinal righteousness that's worse than works righteousness? Uh-oh, this is a challenge. Because here's what you and I fear. If you're an intellectual type where you just like theology, here's the danger. You're going to hear something like that this doctrinal purity is too reserved inside of you. It's just caught up inside of your intellect, which has led to a judgmentalism and a critical spirit. What does knowledge do? It puffs up. And as soon as you hear somebody suggest, that's not good, most likely, if you're anything like me, and if you are, I'm truly sorry for that, you hear, "Wow, you want us to become liberal, huh? So throw out the Bible. Is that the game here?" Do you feel like that? I know I do, because I've heard a sermon sort of like Bovink's before, that there's a problem, there's a disconnect between head and heart. "Oh, you must be a liberal. I'll bet you used to like Doug Padgett, didn't you? You had an emergent website. You didn't do sermons. You sat in a circle and talked, and you called it church." That's not the right response. The question, of course, is how do we do this right? If we're comprised of more than just intellect, and if we esteem intellect, and it is good and it is right that we do, how do we make sure that that doesn't become a disease, that our intellect informs our will, our conscience, our emotions, and our passions? Next on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, from the Sunshine State, a woman was arrested Monday for allegedly drowning her roommate's pet spider. Now, before you get all judgmental on her drowning this spider, he who was without sin cast the first stone. Remember that. The woman admitted to submerging the $70 jumping spider in ginger ale until it met its demise. For her creative use of the carbonated beverage as a deadly weapon, she was charged with misdemeanor animal cruelty and petty theft. I guess you could say the spider went out with a splash. And moving on to employment news, it seems that the job market is experiencing some interesting shifts. According to a Bureau of Labor Statistics report, there are 1.2 million fewer Americans in the workforce compared to this time last year. Meanwhile, foreign-born workers have seen an increase of 1.3 million in employment. The Center for Immigration Studies suggests that about 75% of all job growth since 2019 has gone to foreign-born workers. At this rate, Made in America might need to change to Made in America, but not by Americans. And in an effort to save the planet one utensil at a time, the Biden administration has decided to ban plastic cutlery in federal government operations. That's right, the key to solving climate change was apparently hiding in your office break room all along. The White House announced a phase out of single-use plastics, including food containers, bottles, straws, and the dreaded plastic fork. A federal judge has ruled that Google has an illegal monopoly over search engines. The U.S. District Judge declared in a 276-page decision that Google is a monopolist and it has acted as one to maintain its monopoly. The judge found that Google's efforts to be the default search engine on devices and browsers violated antitrust laws. Google plans to appeal, arguing that they're simply being penalized for success. Lastly, turning to Minnesota, where Governor Tim Walz has been pushing a diversity, equity, and inclusion agenda since taking office in 2019. He created the One Minnesota Council on DEI, which argued that the U.S. economy was built on exploitation and occupational segregation of people of color and American Indian people. That council also claimed that our norms are grounded in whiteness. It's interesting that he might be the next vice president, isn't it? And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The gospel is present throughout all of Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall, God promises a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was preparing the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Repeat after me. Ow! This is Wretched Radio. Ancient proverb: throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. And I just got stung big time by a dead Dutch theologian named Herman Bovink, who is going to try to help us get rid of the disease of intellectualism. Ooh, this is a toughie, because we love precision, we love depth, and any call to, I'll use the word, I don't think it's the right word, but I'll use the word, to moderate that, you automatically hear, you want us to be stupid. Isn't that what the majority of evangelicalism is? Isn't that what you just go on about constantly around here? I feel that. But Herman Bavinck recognizes that you're more than your intellect. I think that Christianity has suffered from a lack of intellectualism. I wonder if some of us have overcorrected. We now have access to so many goodies, and you don't have to work as hard as you used to. You can just go find a little bit from one of the reforms. Calvin is for me, the hardest read. If I want to go find Calvin Gold, just type that. And I get those meaty nuggets, and I feed my brain. And Bavinck is saying, keep doing that, but don't let that information stay in your intellect. This is what Bavinck wrote. At least this is a summary from one Caleb Clark writing about Bavinck's multifaceted view of spiritual sickness. There's three forms of it. We're still stuck on intellectualism because I suspect that's the plague that you most struggle with. For Bavinck, to be like Jesus and live a healthy spiritual life is to be a whole person. When the word interacts equally with our mind, affection, and will, we live a harmoniously healthy life with God. And I know this is a struggle because the second malady that Bavinck identifies is emotionalism, where it's all about feelings. And we see all of the feelings-driven churches and conferences and worship music, and we want to run away as far as we possibly can. And I would suggest not so fast. We want to run away from the manipulation. We want to run away from their process because it's an absolute avoidance of intellectualism, as we're going to hear from Bavinck. But to say we're going to be stoic now. We're stoic Christians. We're not going to be like those crazy hand in the air evangelicals that are mindlessly worshiping. Not so fast. Maybe. There's a better way to harmonize all of these things without rejecting certain components of who you are. Let's conclude Bavinck's understanding of the disease of intellectualism. You're described as the one who loves doctrinal righteousness. You hang with people who share every jot and tittle. You go to conferences. They are exactly in alignment with you. You listen to the podcasts. You listen to the sermons. And if anybody doesn't even listen to the same things you listen to or go to the same conferences you do, you're suspect. Does that describe you? I feel you. Believe me. I feel you. No, we're not becoming liberal and squishy. We're trying to not overcompensate, and we're trying to make sure that we are indeed, that our whole person is walking with the Lord. I see this as the disease inside of evangelicalism right now, that we're storing so much knowledge, but sometimes it's just not coming out. And I wonder, I really do wonder, I don't visit these, but sometimes I get exposed to them, and I hear about some of these online Twitter arguments that happen among intellectuals, and I read like a couple of them, and it's like, instead of reading these texts, do you have any liquid poison I could consume? Because I think that would be a little more pleasant than what I'm putting into my eyes right now. Our theology, it shouldn't be making us colder. Our theology should be making us warmer. And I know it. If you are in the category of having the mind disease of intellectualism, I know how you feel about those statements. You hear liberal speech inside of it. You hear compromise, not what I'm driving for. Back to Bavinck. When Christians overemphasize the work of the mind, Christianity becomes little more than an assortment of ideas and concepts that have no connection to real life, to the transformation that comes from the Holy Spirit. There's another type of disease. That's disease one, intellectualism. Number two, disease of the heart. The pathology of the heart restricts the religious life to feelings. That's it. I gotta feel it, and I suspect, and I know it, just as there are intellectuals that are listening, there are people with the disease of the heart. And this maybe is gonna sting you a little bit. You go to an event, you go to a conference, you go to a concert. Maybe it's even a great Sunday service. And it's like, yeah, I am flying. And then what happens? You come down from the mountain, you hit the valley, and you're like, oh. So what do? You got to get back up on the mountain. What's the cable car that brings you up there? A concert, an event, a conference. You got to get up there again. And most often with a lot of the conferences, they're music driven. They put on a show. It's music, music, music. Yeah, we got preaching. Music, music, music. And people that have this disease, they attend those events because they're looking to get, I've got to get pumped up again. I got to feel this again. Now, to be certain, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't be desiring feelings. But the question is, how do you get them? How do you get them? And how much emphasis should you put on them? Let's let Bobink help us, perhaps. The pathology of the heart restricts the religious life to feelings, to the soul, putting emphasis on the subject. People who fall ill with this disease make the mistake of building their belief system entirely around their, insert Morris Alpert, feelings, around a subjective pursuit of spiritual bliss in God's presence. That is probably close to describing the evangelical industrial complex, as well as the NAR movement, the Elevation Worship, Hillsong, Bethel. This is their audience. It's the feelings-driven people. And if you're a feelings-driven person, you shouldn't be saying, then I'll go be an intellectual. No, then you're just going to have a different disease. But it's a disease nonetheless. According to this broken way of thinking, true knowledge of God is found when we allow ourselves to sink away into God through our emotions. So your relationship with God is based on your feelings. I'm feeling so close. I just feel his presence. He's so near. Well, he's always near. You're sinking into feelings, which here's something that Bobbing points out. You're relegating scripture to a lower form of revelation. Your feelings need to go through your intellect. They need to come from the Bible, not dim lights, moody music, fog machines, and somebody on stage who just, they just look like, and then they fall to their knees. Here's something interesting to consider. Watch a worship leader. See how they behave up there on the stage. And then see how they behave when they're actually just in the congregation worshiping. Do they look the same? It's funny. They look so much more into it up there, don't they? Seem so much more animated. Why? Because it's a show. And it's to lead you into an emotive state. That is precisely what Bobbing says. Don't do that. Because if you're trying to pursue feelings as your revelation from God, in other words, look, man, I know I'm in a right relationship with God because I just feel it, whatever that means. I feel close to God. I just know he's there. The problem is when you don't feel that. Furthermore, it's the Bible that should confirm whether you are saved or not, not your feelings. If you're one of the feelings-driven Christians, and by the way, I'm not suggesting neither of these camps are unregenerate. I'm just saying we've lost our balance and we've perhaps most likely fallen into the stream where we're probably more naturally bent. If you like the study of theology, you're going to fall into that stream. If you're kind of an emotive person, you're going to fall into that stream. And one is not better or worse than the other, just what it is. It's perhaps our inclination. Bobbing says you don't want to get out of the stream and just run to another stream. What he's going to encourage us to do is, okay, I'm finding myself. Is it the Missouri and the Mississippi and the other river where they converge? Just imagine, you're from Tennessee. What am I talking about?
I don't have any idea.
Think three rivers converging. That's what you're after. You don't want to be in one of these disease streams or the other. You want to be in all three. What does that look like? Next on Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you ever felt like the world's gone a little loopy? Well, we agree, which is why we've assembled the ultimate dream team to tackle it head on. Later this year, 8 big brains and even bigger hearts will come together to bring light to the darkness. First up, we have Dr. Greg Giffert, the biblical counseling whisperer who makes Freud look like an amateur. And then there's Dr. Andrew Walker. He's an ethics extraordinaire who can tell you why lying and monopoly is actually bad for your soul. Next, Dr. Jason Lyle, our very own rocket scientist. Seriously, he's got a PhD in astrophysics and reads the universe like a bedtime story. Pastor Tim Challies, the blog king and co-founder of Cruciform Press, will keep you grounded with practical, faith-filled guidance. It all gets underway later this year, and we'd love it if you could join us in making a difference. Just visit wretched.org/donate to learn more, and let's make our brave new world a little less crazy together. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What does smugness sound like? You're listening to it. This is Wretched Radio. I was right! Okay, I didn't know the details, but ultimately I was right. You'd Googled.
I did.
It's the Mississippi, the Missouri, and the Ohio.
Right.
And they converge, and then do they just become the Mississippi? Flow out into the Gulf of Mexico?
Yeah, this doesn't tell me that.
Well, they got to go somewhere. They don't just sit in a big lake and just hang out together. Mississippi jumps out into the Gulf of Mexico.
It does do that, yes.
All right, so see where the Missouri and the Ohio, do they end when they converge with the Mississippi? That is the geometry question of the day. This is Wretched Radio. You got your homework, Jimmy, which you should like because you've got the disease of Christian intellectualism. Herman Bavinck describing three maladies, three diseases that might be afflicting your soul. Number one, your intellect. You are strictly an intellectual Christian. Knowledge, study, memorization, all excellent things. But it's at the expense of the Missouri and the Ohio. river. I'm sorry, my illustration is getting a little bit sloppy right now. You've got other components. You do have emotions. You do have feelings. And God wants you to experience those feelings. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants you to have confidence and assurance. God is perfectly fine with you having feelings, but there are those that have the heart disease. They're feelings driven. Everything is just about feelings, not as much of a concern about the intellect. Just get me to feel Christianity. I know you exist. I know you do. Because these arenas with Elevation and Hillsong, which are feelings-driven worship experiences, they are feelings-driven. Isn't it interesting that we see people get so emotive at concerts? Why don't we see people at Shepherd's Conference falling down and being lit on fire and just being ecstatic? And it's nothing but great preaching. It's just sound teaching. And it doesn't cause people. Why the radical difference between the two? It's because those concerts are intended to get you to emote. Shepherd's Conference addresses the brain, which then informs the emotions, which then leads to loud singing. And if you've never been to a Shep's Con, there is loud singing going on there. That's the process. I get knowledge about God in my brain. It cannot, I'm telling you, it cannot stay there. My intellectual friend, if it's stuck there and you have not had joy, and this I think might describe a fair amount of the tens and tens of people listening. You started out so joy-filled in your, I mean, he adopted me, he forgave me, he brings me into his kingdom, and you perhaps, you sang songs that were maybe really basic, and you look back now and you're like, ooh, that was, well, that just ain't a hymn, is what that wasn't, but wow! You sang those. I remember a couple of those. We might even be singing this Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org. Lord, you are more precious than diamond. Aren't you, huh? More beautiful than diamonds. Lord, you are more precious than gold. Lord, you are something about silver. Nothing I desire compares to you. And you sang it. And you felt it. And somehow over the years, you look back on a song like that and you think, kind of basic. But where did those feelings go? Now, we've said this before. Your feelings are going to grow and mature over the years. That buzz that you initially had, it's going to change into a different type of emotion, but an emotion you should have. And if your bent is to be an intellectual Christian, and it's been a long time since you've cried at a sermon, or in hearing a baptismal testimony, or you sang and you were warmed by it, ooh, can be a scary word for intellectuals, then you're probably stuck and you need to get rid of this disease called intellectualism and not be afraid to let your heart be affected by it. Jimmy, where does it go? The Missouri and the Ohio?
When the Missouri converges with the Mississippi, it turns into the Mississippi.
Uh-huh.
Both of them. Same with the Ohio River. And they all three go and continue to the Gulf of Mexico, right outside of New Orleans.
Okay, so let's see if I can make this work. I can't, but I'm just going to give it a go. So your will and your emotions flow into your intellectual stream and get consumed by it. And then you ultimately get dumped out in the Gulf of Mexico.
That's good.
Did I do that pretty well? There's emotionalism, the disease of the heart, but then there's number three, the disease of the will. This is Herman Bovink, early 20th century Dutch theologian. The disease of the will occurs when Christians make piety and external acts of morality the main thing. Oh, so there's the type of will that doesn't get affected by theology. In other words, there's a disconnect between learning and doing. But for some people, doing becomes preeminent. And Bovink says, you got a disease. Because Christianity is Is morality a component of Christianity? Of course it is. Is it the main thing? No, it's not. No, it's not. Jesus is the main thing. Knowing him, loving him, and serving him. But he's the centerpiece. And by the way, the centerpiece of your church should be Jesus. It shouldn't be a chocolate waterfall. Jimmy, do you have that clip in here? I think you do. It's the waterfall pastor.
Yeah. It's in there.
What's it under?
Another worldly mega church.
Jimmy's labeling system. Just listen to this. This is a pastor in the lobby of his church.
The thing that shocks everybody when they walk in is when you walk in and you see a 16-foot chocolate waterfall. This is absolutely like the centerpiece of the entire build.
That's the problem. It sort of reminds me of, I don't know, say Andy Stanley saying, I'll never have a cross in this church because it's too offensive to people. The centerpiece of a church, it should be Jesus. The centerpiece of your walk, it should be Jesus. And he should inform your intellect, he should inform your heart, and he should inform your will. But whenever one of those categories of who you are becomes preeminent, you're just out of whack. Now, if I had to say, like, what leads the charge here, it's got to be intellect. It's got to be knowledge. We're knowledge-driven people. We've got to know how to behave, but please note, we got to have the motivation to behave, and that's a part of our intellectual capacity also. It's knowing the right things and focusing on the right things. A dead Puritan said something along the lines of, it's the law that reveals our sin. It's the gospel that gives us the power to obey the laws and not sin. So we got to be, our intellect has to be more than just theological minutia, and I love all of it, but it's got to be focusing on Jesus, staring at him with unveiled face. How do you then get changed? You stare at Jesus. Well, how do you stare at Jesus? We don't have a picture of him. It's not to stare at an image. It's to stare at him in the Word of God. Study him. Fill your brain with Jesus. And that's going to affect your heart. And if it isn't affecting your heart, you currently have a malady. And if your Christianity has devolved down into just doing, then you have a disease of the will. Boving says, those who overemphasize action and feats of obedience, though well-meaning, are often spiritually poor on the inside, having failed to cultivate their minds and affections. This isn't easy. And the question that is asked, of course, is, well, how do we do this? How do we address the three forms of spiritual sickness that Boving identifies? You've got to engage all of you in your Bible reading, in your worship, in listening to this, in hearing sermons. It's got to go through the intellect. Don't filter the message through feelings. It's got to go through your brain. That's the process. It's got to go through your intellect's center. But please, if there's a roadblock there and you haven't let it go to your emotions, then you need to do a little soul searching and start to engage all of it. It's going to take an effort of your will. If I haven't been experiencing the joy of the Lord or confidence or assurance, all right, what am I doing wrong here? Do I have a roadblock between my head and my heart? This would be a really good time to talk about Dr. John Crotz. He's going to be doing a podcast. It's called Integrated. This is the focus, head to heart to feet. How do I learn about God? Be moved, stirred, motivated in my heart so that my feet walk in paths of righteousness. That's the goal. So Boving's conclusion to it is, when you approach the Word of God, actively engage His truth with each part of your being. Might take some energy, might take some work, but isn't getting rid of any disease a bit of a struggle? If you have one of these diseases, don't jump out of all rivers. Instead, converge with the Mississippi, the Ohio, and the Missouri River. Thank you. Thank you very much. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.